Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The church was established so that we could preach the gospel, so we could equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we could see people come to Christ. So it all kind of comes full circle. Marriage, so we can populate the earth and have families. The government protects us so that can happen, so we can go out and do the work that God's called us to do.
God had a plan for government that actually aligned with our purpose as the church to spread the message of the gospel. That is clearly not being carried out today. And though man has done away with a lot of God's purposes and plans, our responsibility as the church has not changed. That is to obey and submit to our authorities, as long as that does not conflict with God's word, and to spread the life-saving message of the gospel. With much more on Romans 13, 1 through 7, and submitting to government, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We're going to talk about conscience here in a minute, and we're doing things for the sake of conscience. We'll talk about that here momentarily. But it goes on to say in Titus, and this is another place Paul said this. So Titus lived on the island of Cyprus. He was the pastor of Cyprus. So he's talking to him about obeying the government. I just want to make sure you don't think it's just because Rome, like I said, some people teach. So Paul says to Titus, remember them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. So remember to obey the government. Now, verse number 3 and 4, the government's role is to keep us safe and to punish evil and to praise good. When a government is doing what God wants a government to do and gave them the authority for, they are punishing evil. Here's what it says, Romans 13, 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works. If you're doing good things, then you aren't afraid when a police officer comes down the road. The fact that when I'm going down the road and see a police car hidden back a little bit on a road, I hit my brakes even if I'm going under the speed limit, might tell you that I've had some trouble doing what's good. It says, but to evil. So let me read this again. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, again, here, we're dealing with cultural issues right now. So we have Antifa attacking ICE, and according to what the scriptures say, that is wrong to do, even if you disagree with what they're doing. It goes on to say in verse 4, for he is God's minister. The word minister there means a servant, for he is God's minister for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. And Yoda would have said, be very afraid. Be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, the sword is violence. So if you're doing evil, be afraid, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. So when I say that it's okay to be a police officer and it's okay to shoot a bad guy in the middle of your shift, you don't bear the gun in vain. You are there to keep people safe. You're there, and it doesn't mean that you might not, I mean, people that are involved in shootings have to have, you know, some kind of care, counseling, some things just because of the things that they go through when those things happen. But that's what they're there for. They don't bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to avenge, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So God's desire is to have a safe place for marriages, for families, eventually for the fourth institution, which is the church. The church was established so that we could preach the gospel, so we could equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we could see people come to Christ. So it all kind of comes full circle. Marriage, so we can populate the earth and have families. The government protects us so that can happen, so we can go out and do the work that God's called us to do. Ultimately, the purpose of the government is to provide a safe environment where we can preach the gospel and people be given eternity. That was God's plan in these institutions all along. Let's go back to verse 4. For he is God's minister for the good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister to avenge and execute wrath on him who practices evil. 1 Peter 2:14 says, or to governors. Now this is where in 13 he said that we are to honor whether it's kings or to governors, he goes on to say, and those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Again, the governors are there. The kings, all the way down to the soldiers and the police officers, are there to punish the evildoers for the praise of those who do good. So if we're really wanting to be biblical, then we understand that the role of government and the involvement in it is to punish evildoers and to praise those that are doing good. In Acts 25, the question of the death penalty will come up. And people will ask, is it okay, should capital punishment, should we be executing people who kill people? Well, in the Old Testament, it said, if you kill someone in the image of God, then your life will be taken because you killed somebody who was in the image of God. The Bible says that he made them male and female in the image of God he made them. So both male and female are made in the image of God. And capital punishment is, in the Old Testament, the way that God would handle things. Now, we move to the New Testament. Should there be capital punishment? And I think that there should be. I think the Bible does speak to that. And Paul talks about it here in Acts 25:11. Now, he's part of the Roman Empire, which has the death penalty, obviously. They crucified an innocent man in Jesus. But Paul is, I think he's standing before Festus. And not from Gunsmoke, by the way, a different Festus. And as he stands before him, he realizes that Festus, it just wants money from the Jews who want to see Paul killed. And they've already tried to ambush Paul on the way, but a soldier protected Paul. He's in Caesarea Maritime. He's been taken from Jerusalem, and he's going to be sent to Rome because he's going to appeal to Caesar. And when he realizes that Festus is just looking for money, then he says this. He says, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. He says, if I've done something that deserves the death penalty, I don't object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, he's able to do this because he's a Roman citizen. Not all people in the empire were Roman citizens. In fact, they were rare. And so Paul had the special privilege of going, I don't have to sit here and take this. I appeal to Caesar. He will eventually stand before Nero. Nero, history tells us, let him go and then rearrested him later during the persecution of Nero and killed Paul by beheading him and had Peter arrested and killed Peter by crucifying him upside down. So the very government that Paul says, respect, they're God's minister to protect you, is the very government that killed Paul, which is interesting. Now, let's talk about obedience and conscience. This is Romans 13:5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about conscience, and we're going to get into it more in the next study in Romans, because in chapter 14, we get into doubtful things. Not everybody believes the same. Some of you guys don't believe some of the things I believe. You're wrong. Just kidding. Although I believe that because I believe the things I believe for a reason. And so do you, right? So when you have differences of opinion, then you have to go with your conscience. The Bible even says, if for you it's sin, then don't do it. If to you it's wrong to do, then don't do it because to you it would be sin. So if you're arguing with someone who believes that something's okay and some doubtful thing, and we'll get into what these doubtful things might be when we get into chapter 14, we want to live by our conscience. We've got to come back to our conscience and go, what do I believe about this? That I need to do what's right or wrong by my conscience. So in Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles are told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. The gospel has been very effective in Jerusalem. A lot of people have gotten saved. And the Jewish leaders don't know what to do. And so finally, they have them arrested. And they tell them, we are going to openly flog you if you continue to preach in the name of Jesus. By the way, they continue to do it. And they arrest them again. And then they get beaten. And the Bible says they left praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. That's pretty amazing. In Acts 5:29, Peter said to those who warned him, don't you preach the name of Jesus anymore or we're going to flog you openly. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In fact, he says, you determine whether it is right for us to obey God or men. So when our government tells us to do something that we know is wrong, then we are not to do it. I like what Mike Winger says. Mike Winger has a YouTube page, a large YouTube page. He was a Calvary Chapel pastor who has a YouTube ministry now. He says, if the government asks us to be a bad Christian, that's where we draw the line. Whatever the government's asking us to do, that doesn't make us be a bad Christian, that's fine. But as soon as we're a bad Christian because we're doing it, then we've crossed the line. That's probably a pretty good statement. As a Christian, if the government asks me to do something I can't do, then I'm gonna do it. When they say I can't preach. So during a few years ago, there was talk about a law that if pastors from the pulpit said that two men shouldn't be married or two women shouldn't be married, that that was hate speech and pastors could be thrown in jail because of it. We had to make a decision as a church what we were gonna do. Well, of course, we are not an affirming church. And of course, I would not preach what the truth is. So when we get to passages to talk about it, we've got to talk about the truth. So we actually put it in our bylaws, what our beliefs are about homosexuality, so that if it ever came to that, we could say we're following our bylaws and what the Word of God says. But there may be times when the government says for us to teach something different than what our conscience tells us to do, and we ought not to do it. Ecclesiastes 8:2 says, I say, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your oath to God. So we're not always keeping the government's rules because we agree with the government's rules. Sometimes we might not like what the government's doing. We might not agree with what the government's doing, but we keep the government's rules to be able to do that. Now, when the government's rules tell us to do something that's wrong, we don't do it. Obey authorities unless obedience to man would mean disobedience to God. Obey authorities unless obedience to man would be disobedience to God. Finally, we have the last two verses. This is 6 and 7. And so this is taxes and duties are part of submission. You're gonna have to pay your taxes. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody who's listened to somebody on TV who believed that it was unconstitutional for them to pay their taxes. And they didn't pay them. Do you remember a guy by the name of Ken Ham? So Ken Ham was a creationist and he got into that and he didn't pay his taxes. I don't know if he's out of jail yet, but he did jail time because he didn't pay his taxes and he told other people not to pay their taxes. The government doesn't take a very good liking to you if you tell other people not to pay their taxes and if you yourself don't pay your taxes. But there's no way you can argue as a Christian that I shouldn't be paying these taxes. The government may be doing things we disagree with. The government takes, I vehemently disagree with the killing of the unborn. Our government allows that and even pays for some of those procedures. So we could argue that my tax dollars are being used for it, but still I pay taxes. I don't agree with everything the government does. I think they're doing some horrible things. I think that the killing of the unborn is a blight. I think we're in the middle of a Holocaust. 70 million babies since Roe versus Wade was passed. But that doesn't mean we don't pay taxes. And so Romans 13, 6 and 7 says, for because of this, you would also pay taxes. For they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing, that is to keep you safe. Rendering therefore to all men their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor. Now in Matthew 22, 21, Jesus is being asked about whether or not to pay taxes. And this is by the religious leaders who are setting a trap for him. Because if he says don't pay them, he knows that the Romans are overtaxing, or he says pay them, the Romans are overtaxing, so he knows that people are gonna be mad at him because he said to pay the taxes. If he says don't pay them, then they can go to the Roman authorities and say this guy's teaching not to pay taxes, which they tried anyway, lying about it, even though Jesus didn't fall into their trap. And so when they said, should we pay our taxes? Jesus famously said, show me a denarius. And so they showed him a denarius. He said, whose face is on it? They said, Caesar. And then he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. Now there were a lot of things going on in Rome that were immoral. And yet Jesus said, pay your taxes to Caesar. That doesn't make us a part of it when we're paying the taxes that we've been commanded to pay. And so in 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says, honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, and honor the king. Now, that might be hard to you, depending on who's president. I said in the beginning of this study that it was easy for me to honor some presidents. And there have been other presidents it's been very hard for me to honor. But yet we are to honor all of them because they have that authority. God's given the authority that they would use that to keep us safe. Four things in closing. Number one, God's designed government to restrain evil, promote good, and maintain order. That's what God wants government to do. If our government isn't doing that, they're not doing it. And because we live in a republic or a democracy, depending on what you believe those words mean, we have a vote. And I encourage you to use your vote. Don't be a Christian who doesn't vote, who just concedes it to someone else. Don't say that's politics. Politics is a name that means the government, right? Now, I have a joke that I say that politics is a Greek word, poly mean many, and ticks a blood-sucking bug. It's politics. And even though there's a lot distasteful in politics, we still should be involved in it when it comes to at least voting. And maybe you should be involved in another level. Maybe you should run for office. Maybe you should run for the school board. Rather than just saying, you know what, as a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. You may not want to do it, but it may be God's plan and call for your life to be involved on that level. And I encourage you, if you feel like you want to do that, to do it, because we need Christians in those areas. It's not just the president of the United States. It's all the way down to the school board and the city council, which we desperately need Christians on the Tucson City Council. And if God moves you in that way, then I encourage you to do what the Lord's really moving you to do. Being involved in politics doesn't mean you're a blood-sucking bug. It means that you're a Christian who desires to do what God wants you to do and be involved where God wants you to be involved. Now, don't do it just because you want to do it, but do it because you feel like God's calling you to do it. Number two, where law enforcement is absent, people live in fear and injustice. That's happening too many places in the United States, and I'm glad it's changing some. I don't know how much it's changing, but I do pray for people in America that they would feel safe wherever they are, and the government would see that that's their job. Number three, Christians show the world another way, living honorably, doing good, and submitting for the Lord's sake. We're submitting to what we might not do if we were in that position for the sake of the Lord. That's what this passage is telling us. Now, if it's something we're not supposed to do as Christians, we don't do it. Again, just a reminder. And finally, ultimately, our trust is not in the police, not in soldiers, not in politicians, but in the Lord who rules over kings and kingdoms. He's our Father, and he cares for the sparrows. How much more does he care for you? And so ultimately, our trust is in our living God. Even though we've got a whole passage here and a lot of verses I quoted that talked about our responsibility to government, and may we be responsible to it. And if we're gonna be responsible and submit to it, then let's vote in it as well. Let's not let people tell us that we aren't supposed to vote. Let's vote in it as well. Make sure that we're not conceding to someone else what we believe because we're not gonna be involved in it. You know, I'm as a Christian not gonna be involved in it. You are conceding it over to someone else, all right? I've talked about it enough. I need to stop. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray. Let's ready our hearts to receive communion together. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent here today looking into this passage. And we're thankful that you've told us the details in this passage, that we could understand the role of government, our submission to government, even if we disagree with its rules, and if it's asking us to do something ungodly, that we don't do it, that we don't submit to government in those cases. We thank you that we see this clearly taught in Scripture so we can have an understanding that if we are submissive to government, we can be involved in government when we have a vote. I pray that we would use that vote ultimately to glorify you because we are serving and honoring the government as unto you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a few moments. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never said, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. I'll live the way you want me to live. You don't become a Christian just because you start going to church. You don't become a Christian by osmosis. It doesn't sink in through your skin. Like, I'm in church, now I'm a Christian. You become a Christian when you say, Lord, I want you in my life. I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. The thief on the cross put it this way, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You must be born again, which means you've got to be born again spiritually. You must be brought to life spiritually, the Bible says. I like the way the King James Bible puts it. You must be awakened. And the idea is that spiritually you are dormant or dead and you must have your spirit come to life. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And that's why if you call out upon him, he adopts you as his child and fills you with the Spirit. You want to give your life to Jesus? The Bible says in John 11:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. As many as receive him, that means you invite him in. You have the power over the door in your life. And you could say, I don't want to follow you, and he won't make you. But you can also open up and say, come into my life, Jesus. Give him an invitation and he will come into your life, fill you with the Spirit, forgive you of your sins, and start the plan that God has for you. One more thing before I ask you if you want to become a Christian. Billy Graham said, there's a God-shaped hole inside of everybody and you are not complete until God fills that hole. You need God in your life to be the person God created you to be. You want to give your life to Christ? You want to live for him? You're done living for yourself? You're ready to be born again? You want to ask Jesus into your life? Then just raise your hand. Be bold. Raise your hand now. God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you, sir, right in the back. God bless you in the cry room as well. That's awesome. God bless you, ma'am. Off to my left, that's great. Anyone else? God bless you there. Thank you, sir. That's great. Anybody else? Thank you, guys. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Really excited for you.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.